We'll go to Philippians again, chapter 3. One of the richest and most illuminating chapters in the New Testament as regards the meaning of the righteousness of Christ within us. We dealt last week very specifically with this phrase of Paul's where he says, now he had no confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to show why. Because he found that his own righteousness was not adequate at all and turned out to be a phony thing because it was superficial, it was put on, it was not a deeply abiding work of the Spirit within, it was simply following the rules. Many a Christian today is attempting to simply follow the rules but does not have this power of the Spirit within. There are things that God wants us to do all right, but this is not the essence of our righteousness. When Christ fills our hearts, we want to do what he wants to do. We may not always have the strength, and we have to trust him for that strength, but our inner desire is to please him, and that's the great test. Not whether you've always followed all the rules, which we should follow, and we do work on that, but the great test is how much do you want Christ in your heart? He'll work out the righteousness as the days go by. Seems we get impatient about it, and it seems such a long time to us, but we've been a long time living in the flesh. It takes a long time to get rid of it all. Then he says that he counts it all but loss, all the years he went through the rigmarole and ritual, he counts it as just loss. He's forgetting about it. His great desire is to gain Christ. That's in verse 8. The end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, on the foundation of faith. Now this means out of God as a source, the righteousness which is ektheou, out of God as a source. There are several Greek words that might be translated from. One means away from, but the other here, the word that is used here means a source. God is the source of our righteousness. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. You just take that promise and hold it. And look not to the right and to the left, but if you desire to be filled with the righteousness of Christ, you will be filled. It may take some time as you keep before him. Not time for you to work on it, but time for him to work on it, work through you. But you will be filled with his righteousness as you long to be. Then in verse 10, one of the classic verses, probably quoted as much as any verse in the New Testament, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Now, that last phrase really could be read first and should be read first. The tense of the word, it's a participle and it's in the present tense. You have to translate this as a coinciding thing. That is, the action of that participle coincides with the main verb in time. So you would use the word while to best handle it. While being made conformable to his death, may I know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You see, you've got to go on to the cross with him. That means you just simply have to take your place at his side. If you're seeking anything for yourself in this world's happiness or whatever else, if you're just seeking for yourself, your own self-exaltation, you're going to have difficulty. I'm not condemning anyone, I'm just saying you're going to have difficulty. But as you identify yourself with Christ and say, all right, Lord, I'm just taking my place with you, I want you to purge out the evil, the selfishness, the earthliness of my life. You take your place on the cross. He works. He begins the process. And you get to know him in the sufferings and the troubles that follow. If you want to find Christ, you have to find him in the valley of tears. That's a hard lesson to learn. But he turns the valley of tears into the well of weeping into the valley of joy. He gives beauty for ashes and joy in exchange for our mourning. So as he makes ashes out of your life, which he will do, there's no question about that. If you really mean business with the Lord, he'll make ashes out of it. I'm always suspicious of people that are too great in terms of, you know, what they think they are spiritually. Because there's got to be a lot of burning take place there. When the Lord has succeeded in making chips out of all you've got and then putting a fire to it, then you're going to find out of the ashes will arise the phoenix of his presence and peace and joy within you. Because you quit trying to be something for God and just be with him. You quit trying to be a great Christian and just be his. That's what you've got to do. And take things as they come every day and take the licks and the pats on the back, too. You'll get to know him all right. If you really want to know Christ, you'll get to know him, but you won't always recognize him right away. I was preaching in a church here once. It was a church that specializes in spirituality in terms of the clever phrases, you know. These churches do it, but this particular one. It's the type of thing where they turn the lights down low to have prayer, you know, and the accoutrements to act very, very dedicated. And they had this big motto on the back wall, to know Christ and make him known. And I know that bunch very well. I associated with them for quite a while. And I said, I wonder if you would really recognize Christ if you met him. I said, you have your idea of Christ. He's the groovy one, you know, the great one to be with. He's your great pal and friend, and he's so wonderful and all of this sort of thing. But I said, sometimes he comes in a form that isn't so groovy. Some of these people love the challenge of being the Lord's great crusaders, you know. They got their great hero that they're following with flags flying and bands playing, you know, and they're marching through with the Christian army. And you find the Lord sneaking around somewhere else behind him. Because he's not with the bands always and the flag wavers. He says, you know, before you start talking about being a crusader for your great hero, maybe you ought to find out what he's really like. The title of a book, which you probably have heard of, comes closer to it. And I don't mind mentioning the name, Bob Pierce, you know, he says, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Now you're talking about knowing him. This is something different. He's not interested in flag wavers and bugle players and the march of tramping feet in God's army. He's interested in the broken heart. And he comes to you in the guise of suffering and mourning and simplicity and humility. And there's where you get to really know him. And then pretty soon you break through to find the tenderness of his heart. He's not out waving the sword, you know. Also, he wants you to break through to the point of tenderness and gentleness. And he wants you to get to the place where you can weep over the sin of the world around you, but not judge it. and can criticize people. Just let your heart be tender to pray for them and love them in the Lord, but not to cut them down with a knife. The Mohammedans went about the world in the 8th and 9th centuries waving the sword. They made a great many converts throughout the Middle East and the Mediterranean Sea because they gave them a choice. They could either lose their heads or become Mohammedans. And I think sometimes a lot of people are more challenged by that kind of a presentation than by this other kind. Give me a sword, Lord, I'll go out and really do battle for you. No, no. He says, first let me break your heart. That's bad. That's hard to take, isn't it? But if you want to know Christ, that's where you're going to find him. And you lose some of the phony facade when you get to him at that level. So while you are being made conformable to his death, not geared up for his crusade, but made conformable to his death, while that is going on, you are getting to know him. And with the knowledge of him at that level, where you lose all your own bravado and hotshotness and all the rest of it, and you lose all of that stuff, and you get down to the nitty-gritty of just walking with the Lord in the garden of his simplicity, then you'll begin to know the power of his resurrection. And you'll exchange your sword for a laser beam, and you'll be able to penetrate the steel with a flick of the prayer as you become tuned to the wind of the Spirit. You know, when they put up these great tents, in the old days of the circus has all gone indoors now, but in the old days of the sandlot tent in Podunk, Nebraska, and that sort of thing, you know, the whole circus situation, they put these giant tents up. And the the key to that whole operation was the man who handled the canvas. He'd be a man who knew canvas, and he would tune the canvas to the wind. After they got the tent up, he'd go around and tune that canvas, that tent, a great tent, to the wind, so that it would, instead of being toppled by the wind, would move with the wind, you see. He just knew just how to do that. Now, that's the thing that God has to do with our hearts, to tune us to the wind. So that the more the wind blows, the more it doesn't matter how much the wind blows, we move with it. We've got to be tuned to the power of God and to the forces that are around us so that we make use of the wind rather than abuse it. Like, again, on the sailboat, that's the great illustration of it. To be able to use the wind instead of the wind tearing you apart, that's the thing. Now, there's another great case where the canvas has to be tuned to the wind. The person that knows just how to catch the wind is the guy that's going to win the race. Sometimes the blasts of the Lord come in very, very strong, and they'll either shoot your bark ahead or they'll shoot you down. You've got to get that canvas tuned to the wind of the Spirit. Let it blow. And it may throw you around a little bit, but you're going to win the race. So you see, as you get to know him and tune your heart to his, then you find that the great power that is unleashed in and around you will be effective in other lives. And every suffering you go through will give you that much more power to help somebody else. And you don't become the great swordsman, you become the force of the Spirit in the lives of others. But then again, while you are learning the power of his resurrection, you're going to be able to stand the fellowship of his sufferings. The many ways in which these sufferings of Christ appear. You see, this is the fellowship of his sufferings. You're not the object of his attacks. You're in fellowship with his sufferings. He still suffers. Christ could weep over Jerusalem as he sat there on that Mount of Olives, looking out over the carnality that was below. Surely his heart weeps today for the sin of man. And we join him in that. The more our hearts are tuned to Christ, the more we cringe at the godlessness around us. And you actually suffer. If you live in the midst of a sinning world and lost people who ignore the Lord, you can suffer. That's part of your sufferings with Christ. Romans 8 says that the creature was made subject to vanity, that is, to the vainness of this world, not willingly. In other words, it was not the will of nature, for example, to be caught in this trap of evil. Nature obeyed the will of God. The animals, the trees, everything obeyed God's will in the Garden of Eden. But because of the inroads of sin, you've got ferocity among some of the animals, and some are poisonous, some are harmful, and they are carnivorous, they are predatory. And yet, all the while that nature is in the grip of this violence of evil, there is that undercurrent of sensitivity, of wishing it were not that way. And so with man, he's the great epitome of that, because as Paul cried out, he says, I have something deep within me that says to follow Christ. And yet there is that surface emotion that is wanton and wild. And that is a painful thing. The self becomes uglier and uglier to you. But the more ugly your self becomes to you, the more you are cast upon Christ. And your cry of mercy, your cry for mercy, exposes to you more the gracious heart of God and humbles your heart so that you are able to move with Him through this world of sorrow and suffering. So it all works together. So you see, you suffer with Christ, not in His place or not because of Him, but with Him. He says, if you suffer with me, you will also reign with me, because if you are suffering with Christ, you show that you are attuned to His Spirit. I think it's a great phrase. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. That's when you get in tune with His Spirit. And I just want us to lose that crust of pride and bravado and self-preservation and so forth, and just get to the place where we are gently tuned to Christ. I don't know whether I convey what I'd like to convey tonight, but we'll trust the Spirit to do that. So then he says, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection, which is out of the dead, from among the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I pursue, if also I may apprehend, that for which I have been apprehended by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not reckon myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching out, stretching out here to those things that are before, I pursue the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was not a green grass believer. He had been on the road a great many years. And yet he did not account himself to have apprehended. He did not feel he had arrived. I have been among many groups of Christians who feel they have arrived, and their whole work now is to pray for the poor, dawdling, wondering people that don't know what they know about Christianity, about the Lord. And their whole attitude is bravado and the sense of having arrived. And now they're in a position to tell everybody else what they ought to do to arrive at their great level. You don't see any of that in Paul. He says, all I can do is this. I'm going to forget all the stuff in the past and just step forward to the stuff in the future. I've tried to tell you this same thing. Don't look at your life as a neat pattern of things, just a series of episodes. Don't pine away over the mistakes you've made in the past. You've made a lot of mistakes, very dumb ones. I have made a lot of dumb mistakes. And I will make some dumb ones yet before I get through with this life. I know that. But each one is going to teach me something new. And I'm going to draw the curtain on all the ones of the past, because they have done their job. Whatever was going to be done by that episode has been done. Now don't resurrect it. Because you're ridiculous to feel that those past episodes are harbingers of the future. Because people are so quick to judge this and say, well, we know what that person has been. How can we trust them now in the future? That's ridiculous. You do that with yourself. Say, well, I know what I've been and I can't trust myself. Well, you can't trust yourself. I'll agree to that. But you're not depending on yourself. And I've seen the Lord transform some very foolish people into some very stable people. And all that is past. Now we're going on in the future. Letting whatever past mistakes we've made be our lessons and forget them. And if we make a mistake tomorrow, we're not going to tear our hair and say, oh my, see, I told you it's all the same. No, that's not so. Treat it as another episode. Say, Lord, here's another one. Another blunder, forgive me. And go on. And out of this great enigma, this great conglomeration of ups and downs and ins and outs, somehow the Lord is perfecting that little object of art deep within, the Spirit. He's perfecting it. And one of these days, it'll break forth into its glorious or permanent state when we come into the presence of the Lord. One of the great comforting passages to my own heart is Isaiah chapter 54. For the Lord is talking to Israel, but the lesson is here for all of us. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. See, there are people who struggle along for years and years, and they don't seem to get too far with the Lord, and they don't seem to be able to do the service they'd like to do, and their lives don't seem to be a blessing to anyone, and they make a lot of mistakes, and they look at their life, and they say, my, how barren it has been. Many a Christian has seen that. And they get discouraged. And they tend maybe to throw in the towel on this thing. But Israel went through that for a great many years. A barren period, a dry and barren land. But as God had the power to break that barrenness and will ultimately bring Israel forth as a marvelous testimony to himself, so he can do that with us. And many passages in the Old Testament point this out, draw the parallel. I'm not going to turn them all tonight, but let me assure you that you can take these as for yourselves. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith God, thy God. Now for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You just lay hold of those promises, and I don't care what your past has been or what your problems are today. If you put Jesus Christ in the center of your life, he's going to bring you through to a place of testimony and victory and power and service as the days go on. You just hold on to him and don't let Satan throw you off. Hang on to the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop there. Thank you, Father, for these words again of comfort and strength and help to us. Teach us thy way, O Lord. Hold us steady in the midst of the tempest. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.